twice yesterday. I laughed so hard I cried. It doesn't happen every day. Now we're studying and talking about this really serious topic, so I feel like I need to breathe deep. Recently, my family and I went to Disney World in Florida. And if you've ever been there, you will know that it's possible to have a great time, make lots of great memories, have so much fun. And you will also understand that there are many possible pressures and stresses involved with, you know, this very crowded, expensive place. Let's just say that not everyone's feeling magical. And it was our last day there that we witnessed this terrible encounter between a man and a woman in the Magic Kingdom. Maybe they'd been having fun until then, and I have no idea what their disagreement was about, but it was obvious that their relationship was exploding, or imploding, right there on Aloha Avenue in front of the doorway stand. And we all know that when you get angry, that can have a very physical effect on you, right? And that was very true in this case. You know, the man was just puffed up with anger and fuming, seething. You know, you could see it, angrily walking. And she was screaming, crying, begging him not to walk away from her. And at least I think that's what was happening, because they were speaking some Eastern European language that I don't understand. And, you know, I don't know the end of that story or what happened to them, but how I recognized that anger, and so did everyone around, you know. That feeling when you're so mad that you lose control, you don't even care what anyone around you thinks anymore. Those emotions of desperation and not thinking straight, because you are just so mad. And I understood that perfectly. Even though I didn't speak their language, everyone understood perfectly what they were saying. So even the people in this room that you maybe think, oh, they're just not the angry type, I can't imagine them losing their temper, slamming a door. They do, I promise. And some of our anger is normal and even righteous. But even when it's right, even when our anger is righteous in God's sight, it still has to be expressed in the right way. And what is that right way, and how do we battle this anger? Well, we certainly don't need to travel very far in history or the Bible to get to the first big, fat, angry mess. And as a matter of fact, just open to the first book, chapter 4, where Cain and Abel had both made sacrifices to God, but God did not look on Cain's sacrifice with favor. And Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast, it says in verse 5. Well, Cain was downcast in spirit because God accepted his brother's offering and not his. He's probably having a pity party. He's depressed because he's angry, and maybe he's jealous because God accepted his brother's offering, not his. And we don't know exactly why God accepted Abel's offering but not Cain's, but we know Cain's not happy. I gave an offering, he thought. Isn't that the right thing to do? Giving an offering is a good thing to do. Isn't that what you wanted, God? And was Abel's offer really better? Why? Well, we don't know why God accepted Abel's, but we do know that Cain's anger got out of control, and he killed his own brother. And jealousy, anger, self-pity, bitterness, sulking, grumbling, murder, we have our first angry mess. He was probably angry with Abel, and he was probably angry with God too. Why wouldn't God accept my sacrifice? It was just as good as Abel's, if not better. So we have a terrible sticky mess, like a whole bunch of wads of gum all congealed together on a hot summer day. And it's impossible in that case to figure out or pick apart, you know, which emotions came where. But right before Cain killed his brother, we see the very first anger management session in the history of mankind. Why are you angry, says God? Why are you low in spirit? And God's anger management session starts like that, with a question. And that's it's a probing, deep question that's meant to make Cain start thinking. and look inside for some answers. God already knows the answers. He knew. He didn't have to ask to find out. He already knew why Cain was angry. He already knew exactly what Cain was thinking, that he was mad and low in spirit and depressed. But God reacts here with kindness and tenderness to Cain's self-pity. He's not accusing, saying, "What told you what to do? You didn't follow the instructions. It's your own fault." He's not accusing, even though he already knows. And God comes tenderly and reasons with Cain. And after that comes a rhetorical question. It's in the form of a question, but it's really a statement. God says, "Won't I accept you when you do what is right?" In other words, I will accept you when you do what is right. God was saying, "It's not over, Cain. We're not done here yet." And after that, God gives him a warning. If you don't do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you. Like a vicious creature that was waiting at the door is the terrible sin that God knows is in Cain's heart. And we all know that the consequences of anger can be very extreme. Those tentacles of anger creep into every pore and crevice. God knows that. And lastly, in this anger management session, is a piece of advice. And it's advice from God. And there are three words in the English language. Rule over it. That would imply that God would lead Cain away from that vicious creature and allow him to kill the anger instead of his brother. Well, we know that Cain did kill his brother. He chose to ignore God's tender promises and his gentle warnings, and he reacted with out-of-control anger. But we can battle this anger by expressing it in the right way, by looking to God's word and studying who God is, rather than who we want him to be, and by focusing on God's grace. So first, we can battle anger by expressing our anger towards God in the right way. And if you've ever felt angry with God, I want you to know that you're in really good company. Job, Jonah, Moses, David. You know, anger with God often arises out of really deep suffering or pain. Our foundations are shaken and we've been rejected, like Cain felt rejected. Anger occurs. When we're disappointed or disoriented or dealing with death or disease, why do we turn to God? Because we know God's abilities. He can fix things. He makes things whole. He can heal broken things. But sometimes he doesn't. So what's the right way to express our anger when we feel that? Well, first of all, when we're angry, God already knows it, right? So hiding it isn't useful. He always knows what's in our hearts. He knew that Cain was angry at himself, at his brother, at God. David certainly never hid his feelings from God. He openly expressed his questions and disappointments to God. And really, if we're angry with God and we don't tell him, isn't that hypocrisy? If you sin by being angry with God, don't add to it the sin of trying to conceal it too. God always invites and encourages us to dig deep and be honest with him. David prays, "I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I've come into deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am so worn out, just calling for help. My throat hurts and my eyes fail because I can't see you, God." I think he sounds mad in Psalm 69. And Job, at his lowest point, was angry too. He opened his mouth and he cursed the day he was born. "May that day be darkness. May God above not even care for it. Why didn't I die at birth? Better yet, before birth. I have no rest, only trouble." And there are many examples in the Bible of those people who were so frustrated because of the troubles in their lives to the point of despair and anger. So, yes, it is right to express our frustrations and anger to God, but the key is that we don't stay there. The world and the flesh, and this is a quote from David Mathis, "The world and the flesh and the devil all conspire in our suffering to tempt us to be angry at God for bringing or permitting pain and loss into our lives. And that anger is always sin in some form or fashion. It's never right to be angry with God. We don't have just cause for blaming him. He's always in the right, and in him is light and no darkness. So it's not right to be angry with God. Well, let's not add to that sin of anger by adding hypocrisy. Let's be honest about it. Tell him about our sin. Confess our sin and ask God to forgive us for our anger. But we can also battle our anger by looking to God's word and studying who God is rather than who we want him to be. And you can think, well, how is that useful? How can that be useful in controlling my anger? You know, when I'm really mad, I don't have time to, like, study who God is and let that change my anger. Mindy's going to be talking about some tips, I think, or not tips, on how to control our anger. And last night, this isn't written down here, but it was like 12 o'clock at night, and I thought, I wonder if there's an app for anger. And I looked it up, and there is. I didn't, like, download it or anything, but we're not going to talk about those kinds of things today, but there is an app. Okay, our anger at anyone, at God or anyone else, often stems from who and what we think is owed to us and how we view God, what we think God should do for us. People sometimes think that the second commandment, which says, don't make carved images, is just a restatement of the first commandment that says, don't have other gods before God. But the second commandment, don't make carved images, is actually about worshiping the right God, but just in the wrong way. We break this commandment when we define God as we want him to be rather than who he is. Maybe some of these sound familiar. The way I think this prayer should be answered is like this. Or the way I see God is, or how I think it would be best is, or I need you to be this for me to love you, God. Well, God wants us to love him for who he is. God didn't tell Moses, I am who you want me to be. God told Moses, I am who I am. So does God ever confuse you or make you mad, contradict you, frustrate you? Because if the answer is no, never, there's a chance that you're shaping your own image of God, reimagining him as you want him to be. You know, the people in our lives do things that surprise us and contradict us. And if that's how it is with the people closest to us, how much more so with God? Karl Barth said, if our God never contradicts us or makes us mad, we are likely not even worshiping him, but rather a reflection of ourselves. You know, to really know God, we have to be willing for him to do things in our lives that we don't want and we don't like. He has to make us mad sometimes and confuse us, because that's the only way we can hear from him those things that we desperately do need to hear. When my son Cameron was born with special needs, he has Down syndrome, I read this article that someone had written to me. Lots of people sent me articles and books and all these things to read, and this was written by a woman who had a son with special needs. She talked about the challenges and, you know, the difficulties of raising her child and the plans that she made to deal with his future as he grew and as he aged. Who would take care of him? And her plan, as she put it, was really simple: to outlive her son. And I thought, yeah, that's a good plan. And it's a practical plan for me, because really every grandparent, great-grandparents, and even my parents now, they've all lived like well into their 80s, 90s, almost to 100. And they have no diseases or heart attacks or any of those things that typically take the lives of elderly people. They've all been able to take care of themselves. And so I thought, that's a good plan for me. That works. So imagine my frustration when at age 42, I found out I had breast cancer. It was not exactly what I had planned and didn't fit with the plan that I had for God to have for me. And at first it seemed just to be an early stage one cancer. And I thought, okay, it's not even like I really have cancer. They'll just do this small surgery and they'll cut it out and it's no big deal. And even the doctor said, it's not a huge deal. But after some more tests and some more signs of cancer were found, and I graduated to stage two, and that looked a little more serious, a little more cancerish than I originally thought. Then I had to have a mastectomy and my lymph nodes removed, and the doctor found the cancer had spread there also. And now it was stage three. And at this point, I was pretty sure that my end was near. My plan to live forever was fading. Every time I went to the doctor, it got worse. But God, my plan was so good, and my ideas had really good reasons. My plan to be here for my child was made out of love, unselfish reasons that were worthy and necessary. How could God allow this to happen? How could he not see what was so obvious to me? How could this possibly be within his plan? And I couldn't understand God's will. It made me angry. God already knows, though. He already knew that. And he knows the moment an angry thought creeps into a frustrating situation. So obviously, I didn't die yet. But I had to confess my frustrations to God and move forward, knowing God only does what is right. We can weep. We can be angry at sin. We can be angry at ourselves. But God always does what is right. He's full of goodness and wisdom. David never hid his feelings from God. And he openly expressed his questions and disappointments. And the Psalms are full of these expressions of disappointment, anger, frustration, despair. But they never end there. Here's how David always ended his expressions of anger and frustration. By reminders to himself and to us, therefore, that God is faithful, Psalm 25:10. He walks with us through the deep valleys, Psalm 23. He is compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love, Psalm 145:8. He dwells in heaven and on earth, and there is nowhere we can go that is apart from God, Psalm 139. His name is majestic in the whole earth, Psalm 8. And Psalm 103, the Lord is compassionate, he is gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He's not always going to accuse me, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He doesn't treat us like our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. So no, God's ways are not always our ways. And children don't always understand the ways of their parents, right? But while we can get angry with our kids and they don't understand our rules, our ways, our love, our God is compassionate and gracious towards us, his children, when we don't agree with his ways. And we can battle our anger by focusing on God's grace. And this would be a really sad little mountain retreat if all we did was talk about anger. You see, God's anger isn't really about anger. God's anger is about grace. And how sad it would be if we all left thinking about our anger with other people, or God's angry with us, or our frustrations. We'd be missing the whole point of the retreat, and probably the whole Bible. We can't just talk about his anger without talking about his grace and his mercy. And we can't talk about the foolishness of anger without talking about his wisdom, like Mary Catherine's going to talk about later. And learning God's character and developing an understanding of who God is, you know, takes effort and diligence. More than just downloading an app. It takes diligence to find those answers to our questions. Like, is God angry with me? Is he angry with humanity? Is he looking to destroy those who cross him? Does he enjoy punishing? Does he enjoy his anger the way we sometimes do? These are legitimate questions. Well, how do we know that God's character is of love and sacrifice? Blessings, not curses. How did he demonstrate this? You see, we can only understand his love and his grace if we understand his anger. And that anger is what put Jesus on the cross. That was the event in history where God's wrath and man's anger culminated. On the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And there it was that Jesus satisfied God's wrath already. That's where man rejected God and God loved man in the very same event in history. God's anger has already been dealt with. And our anger is covered by the blood of Christ. And it doesn't matter whom you've been angry with, or what kind of ugliness has come out of your mouth, how many doors you've slammed, or holes punched in the walls. You can be forgiven and walk in newness of life. Anger is sin, but the death of Christ is payment enough to cover it. And if you've died with Christ, you can be a different person. Like it says in Romans 6. Do you believe and live like that? Like your anger is covered by the blood of Christ? Or do you act like his blood is not sufficient? Because God is not just an angry God, but a gracious God. One of my favorite little views of God's grace in the New Testament is the Samaritan woman at the well. You know, there had been anger and hate between the Israelites and the Samaritans for generations. The Israelites hated Samaritans for what they thought were really good reasons. Samaritans didn't worship what the Jews thought was properly. and they thought the Samaritans were half-breeds for marrying pagans. And the Samaritans disagreed with the Jews about the way the temple should be rebuilt. And they rejected many books of the Old Testament, and that made the Jews mad. So when Jesus encounters this Samaritan woman in Samaria, first of all, didn't avoid her. We could be surprised, but as is always the case, Jesus is not worried about what the people around think, or people who might see what they might think. But he's always eager to apply his grace and mercy and compassion. This is in John 4, the Samaritan woman. Well, why did the Samaritan woman go to the well when she did? Well, she didn't go earlier in the day with all the women from her neighborhood. That would have been when they would chat and catch up with each other and enjoy each other's company. No, she waited until she was desperately thirsty. Couldn't wait anymore. But Jesus waited for her. The reason that she waited was because she didn't want to face all the other women. That would remind her of her shame, her failures. But she sees the foreigner, Jesus, sitting at the well, and she would really rather wait until he leaves. But he's not leaving, and she can't wait. So she hopes he will ignore her. His clothes and his demeanor show her that he is a Jewish rabbi, and she is shocked when he speaks to her and asks for a drink of water. She answers him and reminds him what kind of person she is. I'm a Samaritan? And when Jesus tells her, go get your husband, her heart must have sank because she had had 5 husbands and now lived with a man who she wasn't married to. Surely she thinks this conversation will be over the second she tells him about her history with husbands. But I love how she chooses honesty here. What was it about Jesus that made her answer honestly? But she did, and she risked his judgment and said, I don't have a husband. Right, said Jesus, you had 5. And the one that you live with now is not your husband. Samaritan woman came to the well for solitude and a physical drink of water, but she left with grace, mercy, compassion, and living water. A few weeks ago, after Billy Graham died, I listened to part of the funeral on the radio, and I wasn't really familiar with his life, so I was surprised when I heard his daughter, Ruth Graham, speak. And since all his children had been in ministry, I just assumed they were all very good people. So I was surprised when I heard her tell this very honest story about her her life, her marriages, 3 divorces. And when she rushed into a marriage after her first divorce, everybody advised her against it. Her father, Billy Graham, begged her to wait since he was out of the country. And everyone asked her, her children, everyone asked her, please don't make this rash decision. She ignored everybody and did it anyway, rushed into it. And she said she realized her mistake within the first 24 hours of her new marriage. She had married a violent man and couldn't stay. And as she drove away from her new husband, she wondered, where am I going to go? I don't know. And her car took her to her parents' mountain home. And there, standing at the end of the driveway, was her father, Billy Graham. He didn't greet her with judgment or anger at the tarnishing of his own reputation. No, I told you, just an embrace. The only thing we need in order to understand God's grace is his sacrifice on the cross. He gave us so many more examples of his patience, his love, his kindness, his gracious, tender mercies. And the more we can understand those and make a study of those, his grace and how that covers our anger, the more we can battle our own anger and show that grace to others as well. So are you ready to humble yourself in your anger and surrender your sinful anger to God? Because he will give you grace in your time of need. He is waiting at the well of living water to talk to you.